You can have a seat right now. I'm gonna do something, then I'll go into the reading. Something that was I know we had the celebration of life yesterday, and I wrote something a couple of weeks ago, and I did the sermon for my nephew because he had passed away. And so I know Lord laid it on my heart for my sister. I wrote this for my sister, but it actually pertains to all of us. And if you've ever lost a loved one, and I know we all have, lost a mother or a father or a sister or a brother, that sometimes this grief can cause a person to be reclusive and to draw into a shell and it can linger and fester because of the grief that they have. And so I wrote this because of my sister lost her only son. My mother lost a grandson, and they're grieving pretty hard. And still taking it hard, and so I wrote this for her, but something yesterday I was going to share this with the family yesterday, and I said, well, maybe this is not the time. But then Miss Barb said something about Psalm 51, and the Lord laid on my heart on Psalm 51 in that when I wrote this, and so I quietly shared it with her yesterday, and then I showed it to Pastor Grady, and I said, only reason that I did this, I said, because I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to see what you think. And he said, this is of God. And he says, I may have you share this tomorrow morning, or I may have you share it later on. I said, whatever the case might be, hey, I'm ready. So I just want to share this with you. And maybe this will be a hope of encouragement for you also. And I said, the meaning of brokenness. Brokenness is a strong emotional pain that stops someone from living a normal, healthy life. I have to acknowledge my brokenness, my need for healing. I cannot fix myself. It can be physically, emotionally, or spiritually. It can be deep-rooted, inward, causing a contrite spirit. A grieving, broken heart, a feeling of pain, a sadness which leaves one feeling alone or even abandoned. Bear with me, I'm not used to reading on my phone. Broken people embrace themselves in their brokenness. Broken people know that they can't do anything of real internal value than their own strength. Brokenness in God's eyes is being so crushed by the sin and darkness of the world that we recognize there is no place to turn or to hide, but to turn to Jesus. We look at David's life, and a prime example of brokenness, a perfect example in 2 Samuel 12, Psalm 51. We see it clearly. Psalm 51 through 17 says that, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on the altar. Psalm 147:3 says, he healeth the broken heart and binds up their wounds. God allows brokenness. Because when we are in pieces, he has something to work with. He will break us up to build us up, to let us light to be shined through us. If we are all puffed up, we're swollen up, or with pride or self-righteousness or egotistical and built up walls and obstacles that he has to tear down. But if we come in reverence of humility, he can repair and restore our brokenness. David's grief over sin was swallowing him up. And in that brokenness, he penned the words of Psalm 51 and asked God to create a new heart within him and to renew the right spirit within him. Psalm 51 was one of the most beautiful examples of restoration and beauty in the broken. And I know that in time heals all wounds, they say. And in my family, and I'm sure that maybe there's many of you that has just lost loved ones. And we know that you know, Tom's gone on to be with the Lord. And you can find comfort. Anybody know that the only man-made things are in heaven? The only man-made things in heaven are the wounds that Jesus carries. He carried the nails that was in his wrist were man-made. The spear that pierced his side was man-made. The crown of thorns that was placed on his head was man-made. So your brokenness and the wounds and then, I said today, you know, precious memories, because every one of us, sooner or later, are going to be a memory. And the wounds that we carry, we'll carry them no more, because the only wounds in heaven will be the wounds of Jesus. Thank you for allowing me to share that. And now if we can all stand. Scripture reading today is coming out of John 14, 2 through 4. It said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And you, whether you know." We can dismiss our children.
I don't know of any memorial services gone on to the 2 days, but we loved Tom, didn't we? And we still do. And we'll get to see him again. Thank you all for sharing this morning. Thank you, Eddie, for sharing that. I think it's so important that we come to that understanding of what brokenness really means for us. What is our relationship with God based on? It's obviously based on what he's done for us. But before we can really receive what he's done for us, we have to come to the end of ourselves. It's not just a prayer that we pray. It's a relationship. That's the beginning, not the end. So once we prayed and once we received Jesus, that's the beginning of the understanding that without him, we remain in brokenness. And so now we are a new creation. And we have a promise from him that he will take us from there and make us and mold us into what he wants us to be. And so it's very important that we keep that in our hearts and minds. We're going to continue our study this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 13. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Hebrews chapter 11. Our title is pretty much continued. Does our faith please God? This is part 4 of our study in Hebrews chapter 11. And up to this point, we've looked at Abel. We've looked at Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah. And all of these individuals give a different testimony of what a faith life or a faith walk should look like. It's the same in the sense that each one of them had to come to the end of themselves and realize that when God spoke, his word was true. But each one has a different testimony of that, just as we do. Many of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from really not good backgrounds at all. Our family life was not good. Others come from success and all of the things that go on in that background, but they still, without Jesus, they had to come to the end of themselves. And so each one of us come to Jesus, and we give ourselves where we are. And our testimony about how God touched our lives and how God brings us from where we were to where he's taking us, in all of this aspect, it's different. But it's the same God doing the same work in each individual, as each individual gives up that part of themselves that I would like to call control, because we're really not in control anyway, but we think we are. And God says, hey, I want you to represent me in this dark world. You're the light. And so if we're the light, our testimony of our faith walk should be different from those we read about in the Bible, but still inspired from the same Holy Spirit, the same God that changes us and moves us forward. All of these that we're reading about believed God, they trusted God, they obeyed God. But the wonderful thing that we see in Scripture, and I say wonderful from the standpoint of an encouragement for us, is they wore the same fleshly tent that we wear. They were still embodied in a body of sin. They were not perfect people. God doesn't choose perfect people to do His perfect will. He chooses those who are willing. They didn't always make the best decisions. And some of the decisions that they made had consequences that last even through today. Much of the conflict in the Middle East is due to the descendants of Ishmael, born of Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. But in the midst of all of that, in their humanity, they loved God. And what Eddie shared about, you know, in Psalm 51 is a response to David's sin with Bathsheba. He loved God, but he still had that fleshly tent. He made a bad choice. The consequences of that choice also lasted for quite a while. But it is a wonderful thing to say God, how God will use imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. And again, that should be an encouragement to us. Because many come today and we say, you know what? I don't know how God can use me. I don't know how God can use this ugly mess of a... Look at my life. Look at the wake I've left behind me. And for a lot of people, we don't come to know the Lord early. Many do, and it's wonderful when you come to know the Lord at an early age and you're walking that walk at an early age and you're developing that faith and you're moving forward. But most of us, actually, when we come to that place of brokenness, it's due to the fact of all the stuff we've done up to that point that brings us to recognize the brokenness. And that's when God can move, and that's when He can take us wherever we are and move us forward and where He wants us to go. But we should not look at our past to hold us back from what God wants to do in our future. The past is behind us. He has forgiven it when we come into relationship with Him. And it may be ugly. It may be dirty. It may be filthy. And we do remember these things, not out of guilt, but from the perspective that, hey, that's who I was, and this is who I am and where I'm going and what God is doing. And there's an encouragement in that. So don't let your past sins hold you back from what God is doing. If He's forgiven, if you've received Him in full in relationship, your sins are forgiven, and therefore you're usable. God wants to use you. He wants you to come to Him and be willing to be used. And that's really all it comes down to. Our responsibility in a relationship with God is the willingness first to submit to Him, recognize the ugliness of who we are and who we are and what we can't do without Him and what we need Him in our lives to do. And then secondly, to be obedient to what He calls us to do from that point forward. That's all that we're required to do. His mercy given by Jesus puts all of our sins in the past. We're new creations. This is our time of faith. We're reading about Abraham. We're reading about Sarah. We're reading about all of those before us and their time of faith as an encouragement to strengthen our faith to go forward in what He's calling us to do today. We need to believe God, the full counsel of His Word, and choosing to walk in obedience no matter what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears. And with that in mind, I'm just going to insert this because of everything going on in the world, and I'm sure by now you know that our bombers went over Iran yesterday, and we dropped some bombs and bunker bombs and blew up a lot of stuff. And I'm going to just tell you right up front, when you turn on YouTube today, you're going to see Gog and Magog. It's all over. This is the end. It's over, okay? Look, don't fall into that trap. We do not know what's going to come of this particular incident. what we know is what the Bible says is going to happen. We don't know when. So we get ahead of ourselves. And so many times, particularly in the prophetic world, and I'm not coming against prophecy. I think we should study prophecy. We need to understand it. But please do not let today's headline feed your prophetic realm to the point to where, oh, this means this, and this means that, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in this particular incident. I know things have escalated, and I know things are moving in a certain direction, but how far it's going to take to get there, who knows that God may be doing this for the very specific purpose of pushing everything back for a season. Not allowing them to have the nuclear weapon to go ahead and launch against Israel. Not allowing them to do more damage than they could have done up to this point. I don't know that answer. But what I do know is God is still on the throne. And I do not need to worry or be in fear or anxiety about what's happening over there. What I'm supposed to be doing is, what am I doing today? If this happened and this means World War III, let me just give you a little secret. We've been in World War III for a long time. It's all been proxy wars. We've been supporting this group, and they've been supporting that group, but we've all been given weapons. We've all been doing these things. We've all been involved in World War III already. Now, this is a direct attack. So here's the thing. All of that's going on as a reminder to us, what should we be doing today? God has given us today. He hasn't promised us tomorrow. So we need to walk in our relationship with Him today. If we feel like this is the end of the world because now we've bombed Iran, then you best be out there witnessing to everybody you can, because there's so many at the end of the world that will not know Jesus. And our role here is not to be in fear about the end, but be living in the present and longing for eternity. Wow, that's a whole lot to do in one time, isn't it? But only God can give us the ability to do it. So I just wanted to bring that in here because our time of faith is today. We believe in God. We believe in His Word. We don't let our eyes watch the news and the headlines and our ears hear all this stuff and begin to find ourselves not aligned with what He's calling us to do right now. Because that's what our purpose here is. By faith, we continue no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trials, no matter what the tribulations. These will pass. His Word will not. We need to hang on to that. Now, this leads us into this week's message specifically on how and what we're looking at here regarding the fulfillment of God's promises in the lifetime of those gone before us. But we're also looking beyond the moment, having faith for the eternal, not yet seen, as we read earlier. So we're going to begin in Hebrews 11, 13, but let's go to the Lord. Father, we ask this morning that You speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that You drown out all the noise that we've been hearing and not let any of that influence us as far as our walk with You right here and right now. Today we're here together first to worship You, to encourage one another, and to draw closer to You through Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. Speak to us today. And may we hear what You have to hear. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, were assured of them. In other words, they saw what God had told them. They heard what He had told them. And it was a distance, but they believed. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, these verses confirm what we've already read back in verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And that testimony is what we're reading about today. That's their testimony of their faith, the substance of things hoped for that they did not see. They did not see Jesus. They did not see eternity or their homeland in this life. They didn't see it, but they believed what God had told them. And then we look at verse 6. It also confirms that. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we, by faith, are continuing the same walk that Abraham walked. We serve the same God. The same God that Isaac and Jacob, the same God that Sarah, the same God that Enoch, the same God that Abel, they all had faith in God's word of what he had told them, even though they never saw the final completion of it in this earthly tent. But they still believed. Now, many will say, well, that's a blind faith. Matter of fact, many atheists think that our faith is just propped up man-made thing that we come up with so that we can have something to do. They call it the God of the gaps, okay? Because in their world, in their theories, there's a lot of gaps. Well, where are the gaps? They took God out of it. So when you take God out, that leaves a gap. And we don't make up God. God speaks to our hearts. He draws us into his presence. He reveals the truth of who he is. It's a relationship. It's not a blind faith. Now, you may say, well, all these people lived a blind faith. They never saw what God had promised. They're seeing it now. Because when they left this body, they're in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's what Paul told us. So they're now seeing the full picture of what we've not yet seen yet. But we're still longing for it. We're still waiting for it. We're still believing it's going to happen. Not blindly, but because God's word comes alive in our hearts. It's a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the core of our being. It cuts down into our minds and into our souls. And it comes into us into a point to where when we receive and understand that, it's not a wishful thinking, blind faith. It is a knowing of who God is, what he is doing, what he's already done, and where we're going. It's not blind at all. Not blind at all. We walk by faith, not fear, not anxiety, not in the unknown. We walk with the one who knows all. Can't call that a blind faith. Now, these men and women of God, they were not earthly minded. They were spiritually minded, heavenly minded. This world is not our home. The time we spend here is not even measurable in comparison to eternity. And it's sad to me to see so many Christians that look at this life as this is what it's all about. This is my reward. Gain all I can today. Give me, give me, give me. And they use God as their way of trying to get something. They bring him in, and a lot of times they bring him in out of context. I would say most of the time they bring him in out of context. I've been in business meetings where somebody will invoke the word, you know, God, or, you know, quote a scripture, pull a scripture that they somehow memorized as a kid, I guess, and bring it out for their one moment of time where they can convince somebody that it's all about you, you need this, God wants to give you that. And what we're supposed to be doing is taking the full counsel of God's word, not selectively picking and choosing what we want, but take it all and understand that our reward is Jesus himself. And our further reward is going to be spending eternity with Jesus. That's what we're longing for. It's coming. It's going to be here. But we don't need to be focusing on our earthly life. God takes care of all that. Didn't he tell us not to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, all of those things? God knows you need of all these things. He knows you're not in need of that brand new car that you just want to have but can't afford. But God wants me to have it, so I'm going to go borrow that money and get it. And he knows that you can go and get in the cookie cutter house right now where everybody's house looks just alike and the mailboxes look just alike. And if your grass gets 1/2 inch too high, you get somebody like Jack on a board of a homeowners association come give you a letter. Sorry, Jack, didn't mean to throw you under the bus. But I sure wouldn't want to live in your subdivision. You got to know our relationship. He'll get even. But the point I'm making here is that it's not about all of that. It's not about your car. It's not about your house. It's not about keeping up with the people next door or looking like them, acting like them, being like them. It's about surrendering yourself to God and say, God, where do you want me to live? What job do you want me to have? What do you have for me that's going to glorify you? That's going to lift up the name of Jesus, not lift up the name of me. And unfortunately, it's backwards, particularly here in the United States, because we have so much. We have plenty. And even many believers, while we have plenty and have what we need, are always longing for something more. Because what we really want, what we really need, is not in our stuff. It's in a relationship. Relationship with Him. Our treasure's not here. It's in heaven with the Lord. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died. Wait a minute. Nobody told me. I looked in the obituaries this morning and my name wasn't there. No, I didn't die physically. I died internally to myself, living for Jesus. And it says here, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And there's a common saying among believers or Christians, or maybe some that call themselves Christians. I'm not gonna make that determination. That's between them and the Lord. But I've heard it so many times. I'm sure you've heard it too. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I've heard that quoted by many, many people. I don't know who coined the phrase, but personally, I've never met anyone who is more spiritually minded than they are earthly good. The truth is, it's backwards. In actuality, most of us are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And God wants to change that in our hearts, wants to change that in our minds. The two greatest commandments are about God first, then others. It shouldn't be about us, our comfort, our possessions. It's about Him. It's about obedience. It's about surrender. It's about loving Him first, and then He gives us, and it's got to be in that order. I've said this many times because I actually had a conversation one time, and they said, well, you know, you can't love God with all your heart and mind unless you learn to love your neighbor. I said, what? I said, you tell me anybody in their flesh that's going to love their neighbor enough to then to learn to love God. No, it's the other way around. You've got to get the first commandment down before you can have the second. I believe with all of my heart that it's God who gives us the ability to love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't have that as a natural gifting. Our fleshly nature is not wired that way. So you've got to have your relationship with God first, or the other will not follow. And you can't mix it up. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not lay up treasures Or do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And God, through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is showing us through these examples that we're reading about that their hearts were in alignment with Him, though they never saw the fullness of what He told them. They saw parts, but they didn't see the fullness of what they were told. the land of plenty, the culture that we live in. We want it all. And this mentality has crept into the church, making a short-term vision of who we are in Christ. But we're not supposed to be looking at the short term. We're supposed to be looking at the long term. Now, those that we're reading about in Hebrews look beyond the present of their day. They knew that God's word is eternal, but they knew their fleshly bodies were not. And they learned to accept that and to accept God's word and His truth in their lives, in the moment that they lived, and believe it. And then walk in obedience. That's what verse 13 here is showing us. It says here that they all died in their faith. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but had seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And God told Abraham that through Isaac, he would be the father of many people, of many nations, but he never saw all of that. And honestly, he probably thought that when Isaac was born, that was the fulfillment. Okay, now we're going to get the land. Now we're going to have it all done. It's all through my son Isaac. And his bloodline was through Isaac, and that's where the nations and all of this stuff came through. But he said in Genesis 22, 17 through 18, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. Abraham didn't see this in his lifetime. He didn't see the seed. Isaac was his seed. It came from him. And through his seed, Isaac was born. But Abraham probably didn't know that what God fully meant when he said seed. He was thinking short term, in a sense. He had faith for eternity, didn't see it all, but he had faith that God was doing it. But in his mind, I'm sure this would be for any of us, if God gives us a vision or a direction or whatever, many times we're thinking in that short-term moment, okay, that means this is happening now. This is happening. Many times what he gives us doesn't happen till later. That's the way it was for us when we planted this church. God had called me a long time before he actually told me what he called me to do. When he got a hold of me and the brokenness that we were talking about, and began to change things and began to realign me on who I'm supposed to be, he then took me on a journey and my wife on a journey together. And fortunately, she didn't know what she had signed up for. I didn't know what she had signed up for. But we had to go through a lot of ugly stuff. We had to go through a lot of pain. We had to go through, in some ways, abuse in churches. We had to go through seeing things that you shouldn't see in church. And God put us there, not to punish us, but to teach us, to prepare us. And I promise you, I believe this today as I believe it as God was taking us through this. He gave us this stuff to the point that you can't surprise me. If you come and you say, I've got this issue, and you're thinking you're the only one, you're not. I promise you, you're not. If you think that it's too ugly, that God cannot forgive it, and that the church can't forgive it, you're wrong. But it's still what it is, and it has to be dealt with. But God's faithfulness is just that. His faithfulness outlasts our faithlessness, I guess is the way to put it. His faith continues. His faithfulness continues when we're weak in our faith. I'll get the words right to where you can understand it. But that's who God is. He's a big God. But we don't always see everything. He doesn't give us the full picture up front. Why is that? Well, where's the faith in that? It's the things of not yet seen, right? But if he tells it, it's going to happen. That's who God is. Faith is not just wishful thinking, as I said earlier. It's actually the knowing of the one who takes you by the hand and gives you the word that he's going to give you, and then he walks you through it. You're holding the hand of the one that has all the answers. You may not have them all, But he does. And we're going along with him, even though he doesn't inform us of all the details of the journey. We did a 5K road race here a couple of weeks ago up at Cave Springs. And I have this local running club that I'm a part of, and so we all go and do different things. There's a lot of interesting people in the club. I'm not going into all that today, but there's one particular person who just has a heart of gold. She will do anything for anybody. And somebody put out on this group chat about the running that there was a lady who was legally blind who needed someone to run with her, to be like her guide or whatever. And, of course, this person jumped on it. She's the first one to respond. I've never done it, but I'll do it. And so I don't know if they actually got together and ran together or anything before the race, but when we get to the race, here I see her coming, and she's tethered. She's got I won't call it a leash, but you know, it's a tethered leather thing that she's got it on her arm, and the lady has it on her arm. And she's introducing, and she couldn't see a thing. And so they line up, and they take off just like everybody else does. And we're all coming across, we're finished, and now we're waiting. And it took them about 47 minutes, but here they come, tethered together, coming around the last turn, coming across the finish line. That's faith. That is an example of faith. Because in both parties, the girl that was leading had to be faithful to tell her there's a pothole. And the race was on roads in Cave Spring, and they've been doing a lot of road work. So they had these big, huge squares cut out where the sewer covers are, all gravel. So you're dipping up and down, and you got to go around all that stuff. And there's some speed bumps coming around. There's all this stuff, and the roads just weren't in great shape. And yet, this lady had faith that this girl would tell her when to step up, when to step over, when to do this, when to do that, and help, and also pull her along if something comes up pretty quick. That's a human example of what our faith walk is. We're tethered with Jesus. We're tied to him. That's good news, by the way, because we might get out of step, but he pulls us back in. We might even trip, but he picks us right back up. But when we're listening to his guidance, when we're hearing his words, there's a pothole, there's a gravel spot, there's a low spot, watch your step here, go to the left, go to the right. But as we're going to the left and we're going to the right, we're running forward. That's what's so important. We're still going in the same direction. We may have a pothole. We may have something that we have to go through. But we are tethered to truth. We're tethered to the Word that's going to protect us. And it's so important that we hang on to Him. By faith, we're assured of where we're going. And by faith, we're assured of the one who's going to get us there. And that's who we hang on to. Our eyes, as Paul said, are on the prize. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We're pressing on. Now that is a very difficult thing in the culture that we live in, because we're told that we're self-sufficient. We're told that we have to be self-confident. We're told that our self-esteem has to be right. We're told that you know, don't worry about this and don't worry about that. You have the power. You're the one in control. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. You can do certain things up to a certain point within your strength, but this you can't do. You can't get to the prize in your own strength. You're not even in the race. Without Jesus, you're not even in the race. Because the prize is Jesus himself. And if we're not running with him in this life, we won't get to him in the next. It's all about him. It's always all about him. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." So important that we understand that. We're not running with uncertainty. We're in training when we're in the Word. Now, again, running 5K races, I have to train. I have to go out and run about 3 to 4 days a week in order to keep my legs moving, in order to keep my breathing going, and keep my, I call them cardios. It's just cardio, but I like to say cardios because it's all in, every part of my body is part of my cardio. If one thing ain't moving, nothing's working right. Mornings don't work well either. I tell you, all the races are in the morning. I'm like, why? But we get up, we go, and I run with my sons. They come out and run with me. We go out and we train and we do this. And for some reason, I decided I was going to do a half marathon this year. First time I ever did it, completed it, had to train hard for it, and it took me forever to recover from it. And I'm saying, did one and done. I don't think I'm ever going to do that again. But it was a different kind of training. I had to work, I had to put more miles in, longer distances, preparing for that impact for mile after mile after mile. But that's the physical aspect of what you do. You discipline yourself to go and do these things. Comparing that to the spiritual thing, how do we spiritually discipline ourselves to walk the walk and get to the prize? It's by staying in the Word. The full counsel of God's Word. It's by allowing the Holy Spirit to take that Word and penetrate through our minds into our hearts so that it's not just a mental thing. It is a full understanding of what God is doing in us, and we have to exercise that. Paul says we need to exercise these things. As a runner, as a anybody else who works out or does whatever exercise you do, or if it's just the thing with the remote, your thumb's strong. You got that down. I'd suggest you use your left hand occasionally and work that thumb a little bit. If you're a gamer, well, forget it. I don't know how you do all that. But when it comes to the spiritual aspect, we need to exercise and discipline ourselves to say, God, this is you. This is not me. This is your Word, and it's truth. Not what I think, not what my opinion is, because we all have opinions. But if your opinion is based on what you think you know versus what the Word of God says, then you best get back to the Word and realign yourself. Because there's thousands of people that will tell you what their opinion is and throw God into it to make it sound like it's right. We need to be doing this. We individually, you know, need to do our homework. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to a pastor on YouTube. Don't listen to this and that and the other unless you're prepared to go into the Word yourself and see, does it really say that? And then pull it into context. What do the verses before it say? What do the verses after it say? What does the whole chapter say? Make sure you're focusing on the full counsel, because otherwise it's so easy to get swayed into. That sounds right, but is it? That's what Satan did with Eve. He took God's Word, twisted it enough. It sounded right. But she didn't seek any counsel before she believed what he said. And look at the predicament we're all in because of it. Our prize is Jesus. And the homeland that he's prepared for us. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. They knew that the place that they were walking was not their home. They longed for the homeland. And it wasn't just the word that God gave Abraham, that this land I'm going to give you. They longed beyond that. They longed to be in this place God is preparing for them. John 14, 1 through 4. We read some of this in our scripture reading this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Jesus is the way. Do you know him? According to what we're reading here, we should. And if we're trying to get somewhere, we better have the one, the navigator, that's going to get us there. Do we know him? That really is what it comes down to. Now, looking at verse 15 just for a moment, it says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country." And I think this is so important for us this morning, because this verse summarizes really what we're talking about. They looked for where they were going, not where they came from. They weren't looking back at their old homeland. For surely if they had, they would have had a longing to go back, and may have gone back. Look at what Israel did. They were enslaved for 400 years, as God told. This is another thing. God told Abraham about this too. Now, I'm sure, again, and he told him, it ain't going to happen in your lifetime. But when all this stuff starts coming together, you know, they're going to be enslaved for 400 years, then I'm going to deliver them. So that was a prophetic word to Abraham that he never saw happen, but it happened. Then what happens? They come out. Moses is risen to lead them out. They come out. And what do? They keep looking back. They complained. They grumbled against God because of, well, in Egypt, yeah, they beat us because we didn't make the bricks fast enough. And they'd punish us but not giving us the straw to make the bricks, and then beat us because we didn't make the bricks. And yes, we were under oppression. Yes, we were killed. Yes, we were enslaved. But we knew what to expect. Let's go back to Egypt. I would rather go back under that bondage than to submit myself in faith to the unknown. But it's not unknown. The details may be unknown, but the fullness of what God gives us is not unknown. But that's human nature. It's baffling, but many people would rather remain with the demon that they know than to be delivered and be freed from it in the future of what they don't know how it's all going to work out. Because this is what I know. And God says, yes, but I've got something so much better. Trust me. Just trust me. You don't have to go back into that. You don't have to even desire that. I've got something so much better for you. But they kept looking back. Think about Lot's wife. She was delivered like Lot. She was delivered with them and their daughters. They come out. But her longing, it wasn't just that she turned and glanced to see what was happening. She looked back longing to be there. She gave up her life, turned to a pillar of salt. Today, we're called to turn away from the world we come out of. Now, you might say, well, I'm still in this world. How can I turn away from it? It's not that we're not in the world. We're just no longer of the world. And God has called us out, not physically yet, but he's called us out in the spiritual sense to where we no longer long to live the way we used to live. We no longer do the things we used to do. We're not supposed to look back and desire it. We're supposed to move forward and walk in faith. And that's the challenge of a Christian walk. Yeah, but before I accepted Jesus, you know, I thought when I accepted Jesus, it was all going to get better physically and all the stuff was. Well, that's because some prosperity teacher told you a lie. Many times it goes the opposite direction. Why? It's because the world hates us now because they hated Jesus first, and he told us that was going to happen. So we can no longer be a part of the world in the way in regards to what they do, how they live. We're separated from that. So trusting God means that we're in it, But we're serving him in it. And in that service and in that relationship, we're being a light to those that we came away from. And we're not supposed to turn back and long for it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you," what? "Out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, once we've been called out of this world or darkness, we should no longer long for it. It can't coexist with the light. Darkness and light cannot work together. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, many look at that and they talk about marriage, and that's the first one that comes to mind, that if you're a believer, you shouldn't yoke with a non-believer. But it's not just talking about that. It's talking about business relationships. It's talking about the people that you hang out with for the purposes of evil. They're doing evil, and if you choose to hang out with them while they're doing evil, then there's a problem. But what it doesn't mean is that we still can't go into a non-believer's home, and we still can't go and hang out with them as long as our light is shining with them so that they can see it. We're not supposed to alienate the world. We're supposed to be a light to it, but not follow it. And only can Jesus do that in us. It's not within our own power. We have to come to him. What communion has light with darkness? What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, ultimately, this entire letter to the Hebrews is an encouragement not to look back, or not to go back to what they had or what they were, but who they are today and where they're going. So the question that I pose for us today is, how much time do we spend on the things we deal with in the world? Getting this problem solved. Making sure I can do this, making sure I can do that. Paying this, buying this, all of these things, or how I can navigate them for my benefit. That's the mindset that we coming out of. I'm in control here. I've got to fix it. But we will come to God with that and say, "Okay, God, here's our problem. Here's how I want you to fix it." And God says, "That's not how I roll." No, I see your problem before you came to me with it. Now, what I want you to do is give that problem to me and let me deal with it the way it needs to be dealt with. That's going to benefit you the greatest, but it may not be in your timing. It may not happen the way you think. So don't come to God telling him how to do his job. We submit to him and trust him that he's already got an answer. Just as he had the answer for Daniel. Daniel prayed. Michael was sent. But he got detained in spiritual warfare for 21 days. Didn't get there right away. But he told Daniel, he said, "Hey, I got help up here. I called for help. I came to give you the word. It was already given the day you asked." But it was 21 days later. You think Daniel may have had a little doubt about 21 days? Well, how about the person who's got maybe 5 years or 10 years? They've been praying for something, haven't seen it. Doesn't mean God hadn't answered it. Just means, number one, we may not have recognized the answer that he gave because it wasn't what we wanted to hear. Or maybe he's given the answer, but it still hadn't aligned yet. He's still working it all out. That's when we wait on him. But how much time do we spend on all those things versus the time that we spend looking at our hope and our eternal home? Our time in the Word, our time with the Lord. How much time do we spend on one side of the coin versus the other? And verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them." It pleases God when we walk in faith, longing for the better, which is to come, rather than the past, which has no hope at all. Or even the present in the mindset of the flesh has no hope at all. But in the Spirit, we have all the hope. And we have all the evidence. And we're reading about this evidence now. All of these things happen that God promised Abraham. All of it, including the seed that Abraham probably didn't recognize was what was going on with that. Oh, you mean that somewhere down the line, beyond Isaac, there's going to be the Messiah? The Savior of the world? That's going to come? That's the seed you're talking about? Yeah, that's the seed he's talking about. And he tells us that. Paul tells us that when we get into this point in Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, hey, you know, it says seed, not seeds, meaning Jesus himself. And that's so important for us to grab a hold of, because Jesus came. He was the promise that Abraham got. Abraham believed. He still made mistakes, but he still believed. And in that, God did what he said he would do. Now, we're living in a time now where we still have other prophecies that have not been fulfilled. This is, again, going back to when I started in the beginning. We don't listen to the headlines to get our idea of what's happening, because that can change in a heartbeat. Who knows that Iran may just bow down, surrender, and it all be over for them for a while till another regime rises up. I don't know. But what I do know is that every single thing that is happening is taking us one step closer to our eternity and to our home. So we have to have a faith in the one who has it all under control and believe everything he's told us. And if all the previous prophecies that were written, so this is something to understand too about the Bible. And you hear this in the world a lot. Well, man wrote that. You know, man just a bunch of stories man made up. Well, how can a man make up a story 500 years before somebody else says the same thing somewhere else, and they didn't have access to what he wrote, and they don't know, and it's the Holy Spirit that inspired them to write what they wrote, and it confirms itself over and over and over. The Bible's its best commentary. And as you study it in the full counsel of it, you see this was prophesied. It was prophesied how Jesus was going to be born, where he was going to be born. By a virgin. It was all prophesied. It was prophesied of how he was going to die, down to very specific details, and how he was going to suffer. In multiple places, it's through Scripture. All of that is given. All of that happened. All of it was fulfilled. And when Jesus came, he read out of the book of Isaiah, and he put it down. He said, this day, I'm telling you, this prophecy has been fulfilled. I'm here. Or from that day forward, they wanted to kill him because they couldn't understand. They wanted to live into their religiosity of what they thought they knew. They didn't think that this humble carpenter son guy, who is this guy? And they even said that part of what we read. Who is this man? He's from Nazareth. Nothing, even, what was it, Nathan? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. But they couldn't believe. They wanted a knight in shining armor to come in and drive Rome out and give them their territory back. They wanted to be free. They thought they were going to be raised up. All the religious leaders of that day of Jesus, they thought they were going to be raised up and patted on the back for what a good job they had done. And in reality, Jesus came and said, you've done a horrible job. And every time he chastised, he didn't chastise the people. He chastised the leaders, the church leaders of their day, because they weren't speaking truth. They were keeping people in bondage. But we have a hope. What we haven't seen is yet to come. What we have right now, though, is that hope here. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and we have the Word of God. And we can hang on to that, and we can keep that close to us, and we can walk out the dark times, the fun times. That's part of why we come together, you know, and with this memorial that we had yesterday. And that's when we come together. We grieve with those who grieve. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We're in it together. We're not isolationists. There are many people that think, well, I don't need to go to church. I'm a Christian. I have my own faith over here. Listen, I'm not saying you may not be saved. That's between you and God. But you're missing what you're supposed to be doing when you're not in fellowship with others. Why? Because it's a fellowship of others that fulfills the fullness of what the church is supposed to do as a whole. You're the church individually. Corporately, we walk together in unity with that spirit that you all carry. If we're not in unity with each other, then one of us or some of us or all of us are not in unity with the spirit. Spirit's not going against himself. So what are we focusing on? Where's our heart? But I want to tell you, I'm going to read this real quick because I know we're running tight here. But this is what's coming. Revelation 21, 10 through 21. I'm not going to read you the tribulation. I don't believe I'm going to be in it. I'm going to tell you what happens after. Now the rest of the story. Revelation 21, 10 through 21. And he carried me away in the spirit, a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. I don't know how long that is, but it's furlong away. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation is the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. And the tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. One of the precious stones that we have today is going to be our pavement we're going to walk on when we get to heaven. Now, John was describing what he was seeing. I'm sure he was comparing, obviously with the words he was using, he's comparison to things he knows. So I can tell you this, what he described in his comparison is probably a whole lot more brilliant than he could describe it because he had to use human terms to compare it to. But the most wonderful thing about that, if you read further on, I didn't put this in the notes, but if you read further down, there was no sun. Why? Because the Lord himself was the light. That's what we have to look forward to. But the other aspect of what we're talking about here is you have that very light in you right now. Eternity doesn't start when we die. It starts the day we receive Jesus Christ. Well, let me rephrase that. It starts the day you take a breath or even when you're conceived. That's your eternity. It's just where are you going to be in your eternity that really matters. For us, our eternity doesn't start because we die. Our eternity has already started. Now our eternity is in Christ. Then it's going to be completely fulfilled. This mind's going to be renewed. This body's going to be a new body. We're going to be able to see and understand things we can't understand now. Our questions we have will either be answered or doesn't matter anymore. All of these things we have to look forward to. So should we be more heavenly minded? Yes, we should. Should we be more focused on the Word and on Jesus than on what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear or where we're going to live? Yes, we should. But this is what it comes down to us as individuals. What do we want? God's given us the door. He's given us the access. He's given us the only way to salvation, to be redeemed. He's given us truth. He's given us all of his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given himself on that cross, rose again. We have all we need. But what do we choose? Well, I'm going to pray this prayer for life insurance, for security purposes. No, that don't work. Piece of paper don't get you nowhere. It'll burn like everything else is going to burn. It's a choice of what we believe And if we say we believe it, then we've got to take a step of faith and obey it. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Because there are many people who say, well, I give this to the Lord, and I did this, and I sacrificed my time and my money and all these things. Good for you. God's not concerned about that. If you're following His plan, if you're walking in relationship and He tells you to sacrifice these things, that's good, that you should be doing that. But your work should come after your relationship, not before. So you're not doing things for God. We can do nothing for God. We do all things through Christ who strengthens us, meaning He gives us His strength through the hard times, through the good times, gives us what we need, tells us what we're supposed to do. That's what our relationship is supposed to be about. So that's what it comes down to. What do we believe, and do our actions support that belief? Abraham's did. Yeah, he still made mistakes. All of them did. David, man after God's own heart. But look what he did. But God's faithful. He's faithful to them. He's faithful to us. So, Father, we come this morning and we submit this to you, this question. What is our heart focused on? It is a heart issue. It's either your truth, your word, believing it, walking it, knowing that sometimes we'll stumble, knowing that sometimes we will fall, knowing that sometimes we make mistakes and actually fall into sin. But, Lord, the truth is that you are greater than all of that. Greater you that it is in us than he that's in the world, that the fleshly nature, the Satan himself, you're greater than it all. But our faith has got to be in you, not in ourselves. And we have to walk that out. May you give us the strength to do just that. May your Holy Spirit bring the word of God alive in us, that we live it, walk it, and let the light shine to those around us. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is an impromptu change. We're going to end with this song. I know we usually do Calvary Benediction, but this is an old Calvary song or Maranatha song. So the intro is 1-4-5-4-1. In my weakness, you always make me strong. All I want to do now is praise you all day long. If I should stumble, you're there to pick me up. When I get thirsty, I know you fill the cup. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. In a shadow, you flood me with your light. To give you pleasure is now my one delight. When I get weary, you give me peaceful rest. If my life gets trouble, I know it's just a test. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. When I get lonely, you're there to comfort me. You clear away the haze so that my eyes can see. If I'm distracted, you pull me back in line. All I have to say, Lord, you really treat me fine. since I've opened up the door. I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. One more time. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Since I've opened up the door, I can't think of anything else but you anymore. Have a blessed week, everyone.